The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. You may be seated. And allow me to add my welcome to the other welcomes you might have received today. If you're a guest with us, thanks so much for joining us. My name is Jason, one of the teaching pastors and elders here at Summit, and we're thrilled you're our guest today. There's a guest card located in the seat in front of you, maybe a couple seats down from you. We'd love for you to fill that out. At the end of the service today, you can do one of two things with it. You can drop it in the white boxes as you head out the doors today, or you can stop by our information table out in the foyer. There's a TV that says information table. And you can stop by there. Marilyn Jones is serving there today, and we would love to meet you, your family. You can drop it off there. We have a free gift for you. But if you fill this card out, really all we want to do is send you an email and thank you for being our guest. There's a lot of great churches here in the area, and so the fact that you would be our guest today, we don't take that for granted. And if you are a regular, if you're part of the Summit family, it is great to see you also. Thanks so much for being here. I believe that this is my last message in James. As a few others will wrap up our study through this letter over the next few weeks. I have absolutely loved it. I have loved studying this letter, sharing insights and words from James to these Jewish believers all those years ago. Yet I think it has been incredibly timely for us as a church body. So thankful for it. That what we say we believe about God, the God who has saved us and redeemed us, and how we live our lives, the ins and outs of every day, those things should match up. Proclaiming that Jesus and the gospel changes everything is not a slogan. It's not a tagline. It's not a hashtag. It's true. From how we walk through suffering and trials, to how we navigate temptations in the midst of our suffering and trials, to how we treat other people, how we use our words, how we talk about other people. He really does change everything. The passage that we look at today is pretty unique because in the middle of everything James has been saying to those he loves and cares about that have been scattered across the Mediterranean world because of persecution, he stops to address those who are not believers. Yet in doing so, I think he's also still saying something to those he loves and cares about that would for them be encouraging and challenging. It's very, very interesting. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to James chapter 5. That's where we'll be today, the first six verses. And you will see in just a moment when I read these words that James has some really strong words for the rich people of the day. You excited? I knew you would be. I knew as I was studying this, I was so excited. Actually, what's interesting when you talk about wealth, when you talk about riches and our heart attitude towards wealth and riches is how quickly some of us can dismiss that, right? You're going to talk about having too much money today? That's definitely not my problem. I mean, I got problems, Jason. But being selfishly rich isn't one of them. I wish that was my problem. I would like to have so much money that I would really struggle with how selfish I am about all the money that I got. Like everything else in Scripture, James, I think, has something here for all of us to process and think through. Things that we should actually take time to contemplate and not be easily dismissive of. If you remember last week when Terry was here, he walked through James 4, 13 through 17. And part of the thing last week that Terry was talking about is how James was warning the believers that he was writing about the dangers of worshiping wealth and neglecting the Lord. And so we see James go ahead and does something. He addresses the oppressive, non-Christian, wealthy landowner of the day. Look at James 5, verse 1. This is what it says. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Wow. That seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? It is. But there is a reason. So even though James is addressing those who don't know the Lord in this part of the letter, those who are following Jesus are still hearing it. James is talking to the rich landowners of the day who were exploiting those whose land they were taking and making them work, right? Taking the land from them, making them work that land. The great theologian Calvin once said about these verses, "He therefore does not address them in order to invite them to repentance, but on the contrary, he has a regard to the faithful that they, hearing of the miserable end of the rich, might not envy their fortune. And also that knowing that God would be the avenger of the wrongs they were suffering at the hands of the rich, that they might with a calm and resigned mind bear them." So James is addressing the unbelieving wealthy because he's hoping to warn those that follow Jesus not to desire wealth above everything else, because wealth so easily corrupts. And it's also this call in the midst of addressing them, with the believers listening, for them to persevere in the midst of their persecution from these unredeemed wealthy landowners. You get it, right? Driven from where they were because of persecution, making their way in a new place. And in the place that you're making your way, your land is taken from you, then you work that land because the rich people take the land. And then they're supposed to pay you for the land that you sold them to work it, and they're not doing that. Like, I just want us to keep coming back to what these believers are actually facing, because it's a big deal. It's not a rough day. It's not I had a bad week. Can I be so bold? It's not 1 year of a global pandemic, as bad as that has been. Like, imagine how hard this year has been, and then multiply it. And again, just like with speech, like how we talk, James keeps coming back to it again and again. It's doing the same thing with wealth and riches. This isn't the first time that we've talked about this as we've studied through the letter, right? James chapter 1, James chapter 2, we've already addressed this some, and yet here we are again. There really is something that James wants to convey. Look back at verse 1 with me again, if you would. I want to read verses 1 through 3. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days." Now, this language that James is using here sounds a lot like the language of the Old Testament prophets. Before Jesus came, there were those in the Old Testament times that would have a word from the Lord for those that needed to hear. And often, it was not great news. My point being that even here, James is not speaking to those that are non-redeemed and wealthy and saying they will be miserable on earth, but that there is a day of judgment coming and it will be miserable for them. And you might be thinking, well, I don't know, Jason, like that really seems kind of harsh. Well, Jesus himself said similar things. Matthew 19:23, Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." Luke 6:24-26, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." James, like Jesus, isn't condemning wealth because of wealth, but because they are oppressing the poor, not submitting themselves to the Lord. And so James is pointing, especially in verses 2 and 3, to this fleeting nature of hoarding things for your own benefit. And then in verse 4, he says, look at that again with me, if you would. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud and crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter, condemned and murdered the righteous person. He doesn't resist you. They were part of the folks James is addressing. Like they were a part of the land-owning elite who used day laborers to bring in their harvest, and then they were expected to pay those workers at the end of each day. It'd be very similar. If you have time, you can read it later. It'd be very similar to the workers in Jesus' parable in Matthew 20. We take your land, then you work the land, and then we pay you on the day. Like that is that whole idea behind, give us this day our daily bread. We need it. When? Today. And so these wicked, wealthy landowners have chosen to withhold the earned payment from the workers in a selfish attempt to boost their own comfort and to boost their own wealth. So what I'm trying to articulate is this isn't about two business partners and one of them defrauds the other. This is a wealthy Lord illegitimately refusing to pay a worker such that it would keep him from being able to provide for his family and live himself. And unless you're tempted to think that this was just a long time ago, I'm glad we've got all that worked out and that doesn't happen anymore. I want to let you know it still happens. The work labor, the slave labor is still going on. My youngest daughter just this past week had a lady who works with helping children get out of slave labor in India. She came to her history, and so Kate was telling me about her class and what she had learned that day. And this lady came and shared about her life, and she shared about the ministries that she's a part of, where this lady spends her days, the organization she's with, rescuing children out of slave labor, where you're kidnapped as an elementary school kid and older. Whole families are taken, and they work in the rock quarries in India all day long. Every day. I was able to share with Kate about my trip to India several years ago, where I met and sat and talked with pastors and just Christ followers who were working diligently to get people out of this kind of labor, this kind of slavery. Again, James knows his audience. He knows that the believers that are listening in on this part of the letter, obviously, that he's written to them, that the wealthy also would know. He knows that the believers know what the Old Testament has to say as Jewish believers. Leviticus 19 says this, "You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning." Now keep in mind, Leviticus 19 has kind of been in the background of a lot of this letter. We've referenced it several different times. Or Deuteronomy 24, which says, "You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin." This is a big deal. You can see that James has so much of what the Old Testament says and what he would have heard his brother Jesus say that he keeps coming back to time and time again. Matter of fact, I really want to do this morning. I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 12. I do want to take some time this morning and visit what Jesus had to say. Because we do read these harsh words from James, and I know they're also meant to encourage those that love the Lord to persevere in the midst of oppression, and I think we've got questions for us. I know a lot of you in this room today would not identify yourself as unredeemed, wealthy, oppressive landowners. I don't think that's on anybody's business card or Twitter bio, but I do think for so many of us in this room that do know the Lord and love the Lord and we want to follow Jesus, like it would do us good to continue to visit and revisit what it is that Jesus has to say. Is there an encouragement? Is there a challenge for us as followers of Jesus in regards to how we steward what we've been given? And I love this reminder. I want to read these verses to you. This is what it says in Luke 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." He told him a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. So relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Some of you might be familiar with this story from Luke 12. For context's sake, Jesus gets this really interesting, crazy request from some guy in the crowd while he's talking to his disciples. That's what it says in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, Rabbi, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, a rabbi in the day was your judge. He made decisions on things, but the question to consider is, why would this guy shout this out at Jesus while Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples? Jesus was not on the highest court for the Jews, a part of the Sanhedrin. He wasn't part of the religious elite system. So why was he asked? Here's what I would encourage you, if you get a chance again this week, giving you several different things to read if you want to. If you get a chance this week, just read through the Gospel of Luke. If you can do it in one sitting, just sit down in one sitting and just read through the Gospel of Luke. And what you'll find is that Jesus talks about money a lot. Maybe more than any other subject. Luke 3, how do I repent? Don't be greedy. Luke 16, Pharisees' problems that they were lovers of money. Zacchaeus, the wee little guy, in Luke 19, meets Jesus, gives away 50% of his wealth. 11 of Jesus' 39 parables are on money and what to do with it. So what we have on record of Jesus saying, a large portion of it is about money. Now, some of you maybe are newer with us. You go, "Oh man, I'm visiting this church and the dude's talking about money." Typical, typical churches and money. And we'll address it as we study through books of the Bible. It's one of the nice things about teaching through books of the Bible. When you come to the part that you're supposed to talk about, you talk about it. If it's not there, you're not necessarily trying to force it in. At least you shouldn't be. But I mean, if we're going on Jesus's percentages here, it would be like one out of every three Sundays, this is my topic. Would y'all love that? One out of every three Sundays. Let's talk about money again, everybody. Jesus is known for talking about money, so while he's having this conversation with the disciples, it would make sense for anybody that's been listening into everything that Jesus has to say to go, "Well, if there's anybody that I can ask about money, how about I ask about the guy who's been talking about money all the time? Jesus, have my brother divide the inheritance." And Jesus replied, "Who made me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Which is a great question back by Jesus, which I think we go, why would Jesus ask that question? And it's just the interesting piece about Jesus. Like, Jesus is always, and we've talked about this before as we've talked through some of the other gospels, Jesus is always pushing people to make a decision about him. You got to do something with him. Crazy, lunatic, or I'm going to follow him. He's always pushing people to make some sort of decision. You get into a conversation and say, yeah, but what are you? Jesus is like, what are you going to do with me? You got to do something with me. And really what Jesus is always getting at is that he actually is the most important thing. And if that was the way of Jesus, it would make sense then that Jesus was constantly dividing people, so to speak. He even said families will be pitted against families. You got to do something with Jesus. Choose me or reject me. Worship me or run away from me. So in that way, he was a divider. But here he goes, well, who made me a divider of your the inheritance? Who made me a judge? But I think maybe what Jesus is getting at by asking that question is, you know what? That's not the kind of division I'm into. That's not the kind of division I'm about. I'm not appointed to divide your inheritance, honestly, before I divide your life, which I'm very interested in doing, so to speak. I want a relationship with you. I want to help you know that you do not exist in your possessions. You are not defined by what you own. I'm life. What do you want to do with that? So he kind of launches in, after he asks this question, he kind of launches in verse 15, and what does he say? Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." It's a strong statement. Paul Tripp, an author that I like to read, says it this way. If eternity is the plan, then it makes no sense to shrink your living down to the needs and wants of this little moment. Jesus basically says the same thing when he launches into this parable. Right after he made that statement in verse 15, he says this in verse 16. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. And there I'm going to store up my surplus grain. And I'm going to say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. So take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You're a fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." Wow. How often does Jesus say, "You're a fool," to somebody? Not often. It's very strong language. Strong language like we see in James chapter 5, right? "Weep and howl for the misery that is coming upon you. You have fattened your hearts." Now, in our world, a fool is someone who is not thinking well, kind of out of touch with reality. In the Bible, the fool is someone who hates God's definition of reality. And in this parable, money, wealth, made this guy a fool. Wealth, money, spiritually blinded him to God's reality, to what God says is true. He saved his stuff like this life that I'm currently living is all there is. With a plan and with hopes to take life easy, right? What does he say? I'm going to eat and drink and be merry. I can have joy because I've saved. I've stored up. I've stored everything. I've gotten rich. That's going to make me happy. And God says, "You're a fool if that's how you think. If that's what you're going after in life, if that's what you're up to, you're a fool." The guy's making decisions as if the only world that exists is this material world. I heard a pastor once say something along these lines. If there is a physical world, and there is, to not save up is stupid. So don't hear what I'm not saying. But if there is something beside a physical world, and there is, to save everything is stupid too. Who will get what you have saved? How do you live in a world? And I'll talk about us here because I think this is important for us to think about when you start talking about riches, because that is the easy dismissive thing, right? And I get it. Some of you in the room today really are trying to figure out how to pay the bills. I understand that. But also in the context of the world, we are doing pretty well. And as followers of Jesus, no matter what we have materially, we are called to live with our hands open, right? So it's not a certain number, right? If I make this much a year, then I should be generous, right? It's the whole, you're generous with whatever it is you have. What did the Powerball just get up to, a billion or something again? I think we said, you know, I feel like I was talking about money last time the Powerball was up to a billion. Maybe I'm doing that because in case anybody wins the Powerball, it'd be really great if you gave some. But listen, that's not the reason I'm talking about it. It just so happens that I'm coming around to a money passage again when we're getting to the Powerball being $1 billion. And you hear the people say this all the time. What do people always say? Well, if I win a billion, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give some of that away. Be real generous with a billion. And I would just lovingly say, if you're not generous with what you currently have, you won't be generous with a billion. How do we as followers of Jesus, I understand these words to the wealthy landowners of the day who were hoarding for themselves and just crushing these followers of Jesus. What about us? What does it look like for us as followers of Jesus to think about possessions and wealth and money? Where do I put it? And I would just lovingly suggest that the call upon us as followers of Jesus is to put it into things that will actually will last. Put the wealth that you have into things that'll carry on forever. What carries on forever? Well, God's kingdom does. It doesn't stop. What he's doing in and through people, it doesn't stop. And I know this always goes back to the mission for us, because it does always go back to the mission for us as a church family. But listen, he's still redeeming people. How do we live with our hands open? What is the call upon our lives? How often do we stop and think about it? And listen, I get it. I know that we just proposed the 2021 budget, and you may think I've got some sort of angle here, but I promise we didn't line this up with James chapter 5 and talking about this parable today. This isn't a plug for, hey, we could really use a little bit more money around Summit Church. What I am saying, though, is how do we live with our hands open? Part of what we do when we give to a local church that we're a part of, it's our family, is that we're putting our money into things that'll last. When you give here, part of that money goes to support missionaries that we support around the globe. What are they investing in? The kingdom. When you fill up a rice bowl, and we continue to feed orphans around the world, that's kingdom work. And so our family, sure, Jen and I can speak to this. We want to give that money, whether it be here at Summit or missionaries that even aren't a part of Summit that we support, which we have. To a Compassion Child that we've been supporting for I don't know how many years at $38 a month. What's that about? It's just kingdom work. It's putting money in places that will continue on, into people that will continue on. It's kingdom stuff. That's what lasts. And money has the potential to blind us to the spiritual reality with which we live in and are called to live in. The Roman Empire back in the day, Christ followers back in the day that were a part of the Roman Empire, they were known for several things. One of the things they were known for was giving their money away. Like, it made them stand out in a culture of hoarding. One of the things that made Christianity explode was that Christ followers were incredibly generous, which is just so interesting compared to our culture. You know, one of the things our culture says is, my money is none of your business. It's sacred. I see it actually being a pastor. It is interesting. And I know I don't, you know, talk about it once every 3 weeks. I know we do it every now and then, again, as the text leads. But it's real fascinating. Sometimes it's body language, and then sometimes it's just conversations with people that'll say, I don't care what you talk to me about. You can talk to me about my pride. You can tell me that my marriage is falling apart, and you can speak into that. You can challenge me on the words that I say and what I'm posting on the internet. But don't you dare talk to me about money. Don't talk to me about how much I'm spending on myself. That's none of your business. And Jesus says, Jason doesn't say, Jesus says, if that's your attitude, if your attitude is money's none of your business, Jesus says, not Jason, you're a fool. And those are strong words from Jesus. The world says, save it for yourself and spend it on yourself. The world says, store up for a good time. Jesus says, empty your barns. And it's so great. He actually does. He turns everything upside down. Think about it. Not just in regards to money, but money included. The one who wants to find himself would lose himself. Do you want to find joy? Repent. The way to real power? Serve other people. Empty your barns. Give it away. The rich fool is the one who stores up. Jesus says, give it away. What I love about Jesus, though, because you know how the story plays out, right? It's not just that he said, give it away. He did it. On the cross, Jesus is, you could say, the ultimate fool. 1 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul talks about it, right? What does he say? He says, the message of the cross is foolishness in the world system. Jesus Christ, the most influential person ever, not just called us to think about the other and live with hands open and give of ourselves, but did it himself in the giving of his life. I read this a few years ago. It's probably even more so now. The United States of America has 2.3 billion square feet of self-storage space. 2.3 billion square feet of self-storage space. Someone did the math on that and said that basically means that every American can stand in self-storage at the same time. Don't build bigger barns. This isn't if you have self-storage, you need to get rid of that today. I don't know how many have self-storage. I'm just saying, like, this is just the idea that we've got a lot, because that is the tendency, right? Well, I don't really have, no. Just think about it for a second. I heard a pastor say this one time. It was really great. He goes, think about, like, you've got this home, and then you've had to, like, you have a garage, and you've had to have a conversation with your car about moving your car out of its home so you can take more stuff from your home and put it in the car's home. I got so much stuff. If you have a perfectly good working anything, and you decide, I'm going to trade that in. Like, I'm not trying to be a jerk. I'm just letting you know, that's what rich people do. That's a rich person thing. And I don't know how many of you have traveled around the globe. I wish I could take all of you to other places. But when we have perfectly good work and stuff, you go, I'm going to upgrade that thing. Like, that's rich people think through that. And again, I'm not bashing on anybody. I'm just saying that we become quickly dismissive. Oh, no, that's not me. I love in 2 Corinthians, again, where Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. I just want to read these verses to you because I think they're so, that this is the call upon us as followers of Jesus and the motivation upon the call upon our life. Listen to what he says. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you. But I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it to the earnestness of others. Verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That is gospel-motivated generosity. That's living with our hands open because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. That's not Jason commanding you. That wasn't Paul commanding them. So let me tell you about Jesus. How could we look at the God of the universe who has so kindly given to us in abundance and said, I'll take Jesus. That sounds great. But everything else, I'm going to hold on to for myself. Like, it's ridiculous when you say it out loud, right? Like, when you say it out loud, you go, oh, that's... Every other religion says store up and do your good deeds and God will let you in. Christianity doesn't say that. What we celebrate, what we talk about, what we're a part of, what we're calling other people into, What's Christianity? Christianity is, I have nothing. God says, I can give you everything in Jesus. You say, I'm empty. God says, I can fill you up. Like, that's what makes it different. And if we're not intentional, money and things and possessions and riches will blind us to that. So in God's kindness, I think as followers of Jesus today, he wants to continue to call us to be rich towards him. What does it look like to be rich towards him? It's to cherish him above all else. How do I know if I'm cherishing him above all else? I would say it this way. You can lose anything this side of eternity and it doesn't cause you despair or worry or anxiousness or a closed fist. Because in Christ, you and I are rich indeed. So, so rich. Would you pray with me? The team's going to come up. We're just going to close our time today in another song. But as they do, I want to give you just a moment there in the quietness of your seat. To listen to the Holy Spirit. Who may be wanting to encourage you to think well about how you're currently living in regards to money and riches. And I do think it's a timely word for us and in the midst of so much uncertainty from the world's perspective, yeah? I think there's always seasons where we are more tempted to close our fists and to hold on and to be more self-centered. And in full honesty with you guys, I get it. Like, this has been a season where I think that would be the temptation, right? And yet there is something so powerful as a watching world does observe and see how we as followers of Jesus, even in hard times, even in difficult times, even in uncertain times, even in tight times, whatever words you want to use there, continue to listen well to the Holy Spirit and live with our hands open, what that looks like practically, tangibly. And I get it, it's different for different people in the room today. I understand that. My ask of you is that you would continue to ask the Spirit to lead and direct in being a generous people. I get sometimes that that's here at Summit. I also get that oftentimes it's outside of Summit, and I celebrate that and rejoice in that. But let's do the intentional work, so to speak, of being quiet before the Lord on a regular basis and asking him, what does it look like to live with our hands open? Father God, I don't want to become closed-handed. I don't want to be most enamored with the things of this world. I don't want to fall into the trap of thinking a certain number in my bank account brings me comfort and security. Father God, would you be so kind and gracious to continue to daily bring to the forefront of our heart and mind who we are in Jesus Christ, your generosity towards us. And with that motivating us, would you continue to give us your eyes, your heart for all that is around us? Neighbors and coworkers, classmates, church family. And may you continue to lead us to be a generous people, not to earn anything from you. For nothing can be earned from the one who has already given us everything in and through Jesus Christ. Would you speak, Spirit, to us practically, tangibly? Show us places and things that we can invest in, things that will continue on, kingdom things. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.